All right, this morning I'm going to continue with my series, Hearing God. And there are a few scriptures that we need to read. Yeah, children, you may go to your classes. Thank you very much. First is going to be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 23. All right, so if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 16 to verse 23, please. Thank you. All right, is everyone there? No? All right, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And then come the important verse, verse 23. It says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that you may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, God wants to sanctify you, your whole being, the spirit, soul, and body, that they may be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that is the emphasis. And then, the next is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 16, please. Book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 16. All right, here it says that the Spirit himself, means Holy Spirit, bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then next verse is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24. Here it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then two more verses from the book of Corinthians, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 and verse 14. Let me read first from verse 4. Verse 4 talks about speaking in other tongues. He says, he who speaks in tongues edify himself, but he who prophesies edify the church. And then verse 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your book. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your word in the Bible. And so this morning we are here to piece everything together, to gain an understanding, Lord, of who we are, how you created us. And more importantly, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to grow in intimacy with you, Lord, through our spirit man. And so this morning, help to open our eyes that we may see things spiritually. And I pray, Father, you anoint the servant to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. I need your anointing. And I pray, Father, for the hearer, that they are anointed, that their heart is soft and tender to receive your word and to gain their understanding spiritually. And so that they may also grow in intimacy with you, and that cultivate their spirit man, that they may hear you clearly, Lord, as they mature in you. And so this morning we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit to come and to magnify the name of Jesus and to glorify our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, may everything be done to your glory in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, in my last sermon, actually, we learned about the 12 ways that God speaks to us. And you can discover there are so many ways that God speaks to us. But the twelfth way is through the spirit man. By the spirit man, for those who are unaware, I mean the human spirit within us. And we'll talk about the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit to our human spirit within. And so the title of my sermon today is Cultivating Our Spirit to Hear the Holy Spirit Within Us. Now, first, a quick recap of my last sermon, the key points between the Old Testament and New Testament saints. Now, this is very important. Now, in my last sermon, I mentioned that the Old Testament saints were actually very fearful of God when God first appeared to them at Mount Sinai, when God appeared to Israel at Mount Sinai. And so to avert this fear, if you can remember, Israel actually requested that God speak to them through an intermediary, like prophet or a priest. So God actually desired closeness and intimacy, but Israel like prefer distance and safety over a close relationship with God. And as I said, God desired closeness, but they settled for religion. And so God acceded to their request, though it grieved his heart. So fast forward about 1,500 years later, Jesus came to die on the cross, and he opened a new way of access to God the Father through his precious blood. And that is why Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says that, therefore, brethren, and now we have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so at Jesus' death, the veil actually, very, very thick veil in the temple was actually torn. That the veil actually separated the most holy place from the holy place. It was torn, and God say, I have now provided an access to God the Father for every New Testament believer. And so God re-established this way of closeness and intimacy with him. And so in the Old in the New Testament, now the Holy Spirit come and dwell within every believer. So unlike the Old Testament, you no longer need to go to a prophet or a priest for divine guidance. You are now a priest, having that personal and direct access to God's throne spiritually for communion and divine guidance. And so New Testament believers are now under a better covenant, better access, better promises, and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to actually now explore the anatomy of the human being. All right. By that I mean body, soul, and spirit. Because this will help us to understand how we can nurture our spirit man to hear better the guidance of the Holy Spirit within us. Now in Genesis chapter 1, if you can remember, God created us in his image. Now one aspect of the image actually is the God of Trinity. So human being actually is a tripartite being comprising the body, soul, and the spirit. Now, how do we come to know this? Because of the scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the verse that we just read at the very beginning. It says, may the God of peace actually sanctify himself, sanctify you completely, that you that your whole, may your whole body, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So from there we know that mankind comprises the three components, spirit, soul, and body. Now these are not just theological terms, because the key to understanding how each one relate to God, to ourselves, and to the outside world, it's important that we understand it. Alright, so understanding the composition of the spirit, soul, and body and its constituent will help us to know how to develop our spirit man so that we can hear the Holy Spirit more clearly. And so I need to walk through the various components, the various constituents, and their function, and how they relate to hearing from God. And so now I go through the basics of the body, soul, and spirit. And later on, I'm going to give you a diagram. So the first thing is the body. We all know the body. The body is actually the outward, what you call the tangible, the physical shell of a human being. Now, within our physical body, we actually house within us the spirit and the soul. Now, while the outward body is visible, the inward soul and spirit are not visible. They are invisible. And so this aspect of the tripartite being actually has some similarity with the God of Trinity. And so, for example, in Trinity, Jesus is visible. But God the Father and the Holy Spirit are invisible. All right? Now, before salvation, the human spirit is what we call dead in sin. So, but when we receive Christ, our human spirit is actually made alive through His power. It's written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. So, now, theologically, death is actually defined as a separation. Now, death is not defined as the heart stop beating or the brainwave stop pulsating. Theologically, biblically, death is defined as separation. Now, what do I mean that by that? Now, for example, physical death. What is physical death? Physical death in the Bible is actually a separation of our soul and spirit from our body. It's a separation. And so what, when that happens, the Bible actually describes that our body give up the spirit. Now, spirit and soul go hand in hand. So our body give up the spirit and the soul. But, all right, so that is physical death. What about spiritual death? Spiritual death is defined as a separation of God's spirit from our human soul and spirit. And so once you become a New Testament believer, you become spiritually alive because the Holy Spirit actually come and dwell within your human spirit, living side by side with your spirit. And so the Bible called this born again of the spirit. You are now spiritually alive because you are no longer separated from God's spirit. So that is how the Bible defines death. Right, so now believer so now connects with God through our human spirit. That means the Holy Spirit to the human spirit. That is why Romans 8:16 says the Holy Spirit bear witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice that the Holy Spirit actually bear witness to our spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness with our soul or bear witness with our body. Now that is very important. So God's order is actually the Holy Spirit will lead our human spirit. And then our human spirit will lead our soul. And then our soul will lead our, or rather will lead our bodily action. This is the proper chain of command. And so if you are going to be Holy Spirit led, we need to be more spirit conscious. So spiritual things become more real to us when we become more spirit conscious. And now let me explain the constituent of each component, starting with our body. All right. As I said, our body actually is our physical shell. Our body actually interacts with the physical world through our five senses. Right, through our sight, through our smell, through our taste, through our touch, and through our hearing. And so these five senses interface or actually contact the physical world, the material realm. We call this world consciousness. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, sin has entered humanity and the world. And now, as a result, the Bible teaches us that our current sinful body is only temporary. It's mortal and is subject to decay and death, written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But in the future, God will give us a glorified body like Jesus, which will be sinless, immortal, and not subject to decay and death. And Philippians 3:21. Now currently, our physical body not only houses our soul and spirit, but it also houses the Holy Spirit when we become a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so, if God is going to say, present us at the coming of the Lord Jesus, His will is to present us blameless, if you can remember the verse that we just read. present our spirit, soul, and body at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the application for us in terms of our body? We have to honor God, all right, with our body by living a godly life, avoiding sin that defiles the flesh. And therefore, we must care for it, we must honor it, and use it as an instrument for God's glory. Romans 12, verse 1. And so it matters with what we do with our body, how we treat it, and how we use it. And the carnal body should not dominate our life. Instead, we are called to submit our physical body to the human spirit and soul, to the Holy Spirit within us. And that is why 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, I discipline my body, it says, and bring and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified. That's what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. And so that is those things about the body. Next comes the soul. Now, the soul is actually the seat of our personality, comprising the mind, emotion, and will. While the body is the outward component, physical and visible, the soul is invisible, as I said. It is the immaterial essence of who we are, our mind, our emotion, and our will. And each constituent has a specific function. So, for example, our mind. We all know, understand our mind. It is the faculty of our thinking, reasoning. So it reasons, it thinks, and it processes any information. And then the second component, our emotion. It is the faculty of feeling. This is where we feel happy, or whether we feel sad or angry. And then the third component is the will. The will is actually the act of decision making. This is the faculty that makes decision, make choices. And while the physical body with its five senses are actually world conscious, as I said, right, our soul is actually self-conscious. It is our personality, our thoughts, our feelings, and our choices. And so, what is the application? If God is going to sanctify us in this area, the application is we are to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind with God's word, so that we can discern, all right, and do the perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and also Psalm 23, verse 3. See, God wants to restore our soul. And so, the soul is where spiritual battle takes place. Positive and negative thoughts shape our mind, set, and thinking. And what we see or what we hear, whether it's present or whether in the past, actually affects and shape our feeling and our thoughts. And so the complex interaction of our mind, of our feeling, and the influences that are coming from the world and also the Bible will try to shape our decision, either to choose to obey or disobey God. And that's why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, implicitly by the word of God. And so the renewal of the mind is essential for us to align our soul with God's truth. Reading and meditating the scripture will change how we think and to respond to life. And so God is in the business of restoring our soul so that our decision making is in alignment with God's will. And then now I come to the spirit. Now the spirit, our spirit actually connects with God through fellowship, through conscience, and through intuition. Our spirit is actually the innermost part of our being that connects us with God in the spirit realm. And it actually has three faculty. Maybe you're not aware. It has three faculty. The first faculty is called fellowship. Some Bible scholar call it communion. And the second faculty is actually conscience. Sometimes you wonder where your conscience comes from. Actually, it comes from your spirit, not from your soul. It comes from your spirit. And the third is intuition. And so our human spirit interfaces with the Holy Spirit within us. In other words, our human spirit is spirit conscious, meant to be spirit conscious. And it is through this channel that God wants us to communicate with our spirit so as to develop closeness and intimacy. And so we need to nurture our spirit so as to develop this spiritual sensitivity to hear and also to obey God's guidance. And so let me first explain, or let me now explain the various functions of the spirit man. First, the communion or fellowship with God. Now, fellowship, when we talk about fellowship with God, of course, we are talking about communion with God in the area of worship, in the area of prayer. And so the first function of the human spirit is actually fellowship with God. And God designed this human spirit for us to commune with Him. Now, where are the scriptures that talks about this? And so I'm going to give you at least two or three scriptures to confirm that fellowship is actually a function of our spirit. Fellowship in the area first, in the area of worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, since worship is to fellowship with God, such worship, right, must be from our spirit or in our spirit. And sometimes you wonder, what do you mean by worship in spirit? Maybe give you one and two examples. Now, if you remember in the Bible, the way that Mary worshipped Jesus, you know, he just forget about all the other people. He just, you know, bowed down and then just broke the alabaster jar and then begins to, you know, pour it on Jesus' feet. You know, the kind of worship that people say is it sounds like a, how do I put it? Sorry? Undignified. Yeah, undignified. Correct. That's the word, undignified. So why? Because she doesn't bother about what people think. She just worship. And that is worship in the spirit. Because you're not conscious of the people. You're conscious of the people. It is, you know, in that realm of the bodily, right? You're not conscious of the world. You're not even self-conscious. You just want to worship. That is the kind of worship. Right, you worship in the spirit. And sometimes that's why during praise and worship we have a small window, like, you know, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. We allow you to just worship in tongues or worship in your words, because you just want to personally pour out your love and adoration to the Lord. And so enough about worship in spirit. That's all to clarify what, or rather to explain what do you mean by worship in spirit. Second, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. Say, for if I pray in tongues, it says that my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And so it's very clearly stated in the Bible. He says that when you pray in other tongues, you don't understand what you're praying. Why? That's because you are praying in the spirit. Your prayer doesn't come from the mind. If your prayer comes from the mind, and then you will have understanding because you know what you're praying. But because you don't understand, right, you pray by faith in tongues, korashanda, korasanda, you don't know what you're praying because it's coming from your spirit man. And so, praying in other tongues is another form of having a communion of fellowship with God in the spirit. So, now you begin to understand. And sometimes, so you are not afraid of what other people think. You know, people say, what are you talking about? Maybe you're talking gibberish, you know. But it's fine because you speak by faith, or you speak in faith. But for those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I mean, for myself, it's so supernatural, I can identify with it very strongly. All right, I know what it is by bringing in other tongues. So, for those who have not experienced it, don't know what praying in the Holy Spirit is, what is praying in tongues, you know, you can ask for those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the third verse, it says, 8:16 says, the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the Holy Spirit actually commune with our spirit, human spirit. It doesn't commune with our soul, but commune with our spirit to affirm the other verse after that says that we to affirm that we are the children of God. It enables us to spontaneously cry out to Abba Father. Now, what do I mean by this? What do you mean by spontaneously? Now, sometimes, you know, when you are caught, meaning you are caught in an accident, you need help, or you're about to go into an accident, you need help, you just cry out, Abba Father! Because your spirit man is talking to your spirit, and then it goes through your soul, and then you utter out the word spontaneously, Abba Father. It doesn't come from the soul, but it comes from your spirit, because the Holy Spirit, witness to your human spirit, your human spirit communicates through your soul, and then you begin to speak out, Abba Father. It's spontaneous. You know, sometimes the words that come from your mouth is spontaneous. This is what it's referring to. All right. And so, here all the verses talks about fellowshipping and communing with the Lord through your this particular aspect. And so, next, this aspect of communion and fellowship, the next faculty of the Spirit is the conscience. Now, we are all familiar with the word conscience. It is part of a human spirit that gives us the sense of right and wrong. It condemns certain things and it justifies certain moral issues. And so, there are scriptures that substantiate that conscience is actually a faculty of the spirit, human spirit. Now, when Apostle Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he said, I tell the truth in Christ. He said, I am not lying. He said, my conscience bearing me witness in the spirit. That means this is talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit nudging you. So it comes from your spirit man. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said that in his spirit, he judged a sinful person. You know, judging someone, whether it's right or wrong, he's judged a sinful person. So, as I said, to judge means to actually condemn or to justify, which are acts of conscience. And so the Apostle Paul said that in his human spirit, right, he judged. It is not in his soul that he judged, because it is his conscience. You may not be aware, but the conscience is actually part of your spirit. And so this confirms that condemning or justifying the function of the conscience is actually coming from the spirit. And then the third scripture that supports this, what I'm saying, is Psalm 34, verse 18. It talks about a contrived spirit, right? Or contrived in spirit. And to be contrived means that we feel sorry that we have done something wrong, right? And when we accuse or we condemn ourselves, it's actually a function of the conscience. And so a contrived spirit shows that conscience, because we're talking about contrived spirit, it's not a contrived soul. So a contrived spirit shows that the conscience is actually related to the human spirit. So, now notice that conscience is actually inborn in every human being, whether you are believer or non-believer. The law of conscience actually works as soon as sin kicks into humanity from day one. And Romans chapter 2 further says that it is actually an internal law that is written within every one of us. It is untaught. And then it further says that regardless of whatever cultural or religious background that you come from, right, every one of us has this inner conscience. Even a young toddler has some basic conscience, because they instinctively know if they've done something wrong. You know, again, you can see in their face. And so it is actually a function of the spirit. It is like, works like an inward monitor over our human behavior, an inner witness of moral right or wrong, inner sense of moral duty to God and to our fellow men, either excusing or accusing them. Now, the only difference is the degree of sensitivity in which the people operate. Born again Christians should be more sensitive to the voice of conscience, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in them. But of course, conscience is not the final court of appeal in matters of right or wrong, because we can suppress our conscience, we can sear our conscience. The Bible mentioned that, right? Even though you have conscience, you can numb your conscience, you can sear, you can suppress it. And so that is why it is not the final authority with regards to matters of right or wrong. The Bible is always the final authority. Now we come to the third faculty of the human spirit. We call it intuition. Intuition is the third function of the human spirit. Intuition is the ability to know or to perceive something instinctively without reasoning or being taught or told by men. Because it is like a supernatural and a direct knowledge from God. It's not something that people tell you, you come to know about it. It is God telling you supernaturally. Now, some people call this inward impression within here. It is like knowing in your heart. And some people call it a hunch. And some call it a sixth sense. Now, this inner sensing comes from here, and it's not in our head or in our mind. And so this inward spiritual sensing is like a feeling, but it's actually not feeling. Because feeling is a function of the soul. I just went through with you. Feeling is a function of soul. But intuition is a function of their spirit man. And so how can you tell it's of the soul or of the spirit or the Holy Spirit prompting your human spirit? More about these general guidelines later on. But over time, you will begin to kind of learn to sense through experience and of course trial and error. Now, give you an example. Now, at times we sense that something uneasy inside about someone or about something. Something uneasy. Though outwardly seems like this something or someone, it is fine. Now you have this kind of sensing before. But then later on, it turned out that your previous inward sensing is correct. Turned out to be correct, come true. Then you tell yourself, oh, I should have listened to this inner voice within me, in my heart. Where did it come from? It actually comes from your intuition of the Spirit. Holy Spirit prompting your spirit. And so over time, you will learn to develop, to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit prompting you. Now, women are actually stronger in this area, on intuition, because they are more heart conscious than head conscious. However, it can be their weak point as well, because sometimes they mistaken their emotion, which comes from the soul, they mistaken it as the intuition. And so it is like a double-edged sword. They can be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but at the same time they can mistaken their feelings. That comes from the emotion, it's actually from the Lord or from the Spirit. So it works both ways. So the Holy Spirit often works in conjunction with the Scripture, with the Bible. And it can prompt certain verses from the Bible to guide your human spirit. And so a good safeguard would be to tell yourself that the Holy Spirit would never ask you to do something that is contrary to the Bible or out of God's character. That is a very good safeguard for operating, all right, in the spirit. And so important for you to know the Bible well. And then I come to the third faculty. Word intuition is the third faculty. Now, the word perceived in the spirit that is being used in the Bible is another word for intuition. It means intuition. That's why I want to support it with scripture. You know, we say intuition comes from the spirit. Where is it in the Bible? You don't see the word intuition, but the Bible used the word perceive in the spirit. That is what I meant by intuition. And so, example one that I'll give you is Mark chapter 2, verse 8. It says, Jesus actually perceived in his spirit what is in the heart of the scribes and the Pharisee. He comes to know certain things. And then another verse, Acts chapter 27, verse 10. Paul, actually he says, I perceive, he says, that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. And so, the apostle Paul has this inner impression, this intuition of the spirit. This is a direct knowledge from God that the ship that he was traveling on board will eventually shipwreck. Now, where did this information come from? Come from God, the Holy Spirit, prompting his spirit, let him know that something is going to happen. That is what we call intuition. And so now you begin to understand the different function, right? The body, the five senses, the soul, the three senses of the mind, of the emotions, and then of the will. And then we come to know your spirit man, the three faculty. Now I want to come to the topic to talk about how to discern between the soul and the Holy Spirit guidance inside us. Now, one is birthed forth from the mind or from the emotion, is soulish. The other one is from the spirit, a birth from prayer. And so, there are certain principles that you can bear in mind. The first one, the principle of pressure versus leading. If the guidance is of the soul, you will feel pressured. You feel that you are being driven to do certain things. That is coming from the soul. But if it is from the Holy Spirit, from God, you will sense being directed, you will sense being led. So there's difference between the two. And then the second principle is principle of haste versus patience. Now, if the guidance comes from the soul or the flesh, the tendency is hurry, 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 hurry. Please get this done, you know, that kind of thing. Of course, sometimes we say this, but I'm trying to say, if you want to discern the guidance within you. So if you're tempted to act impulsively or in a haste, the guidance is not from the Holy Spirit. But if it is of God, you will be patient, you will be steadfast, and you have this sense of being at rest. That's the difference. And the third principle is the principle of peace. Because God leads you by internal peace. What is in and what is out. No peace means a no-no for that decision-making. Yeah, and you don't have to explain why. Because the Holy Spirit is nudging you, is telling you, didn't give you the peace, don't go for it. All right? You don't have to justify, because that's God telling you what to do or what not to do. But if you have the inner peace, it means yes, you can go ahead with that decision. And so, there's also a subtle difference between the two, because true peace will last and it will endure. Now, false peace will fizzle away quickly because it's of the soul. It is of the flesh. And then the fourth guidance principle is the principle of desire. If it's of the flesh and soul, your desire will fade away. If it is of God, you will have this conviction in your heart. You have this growing desire. It will not fade away. And then last but not least, the fifth principle is external effect. If it is of the soul, you will be easily affected by the external. You know, external situation change, you will be affected. But if it is of God, you will not be so easily swayed by the external. And so, from all these principles and pointers, you will begin to learn and gain more experience along the way. But if you are unsure, here are two guiding principles. Don't rush into a venture. It's safer to wait. If you feel pressured, you should be all the more be more careful and take your time. And so, hopefully these are some good pointers for you to distinguish the inner guidance, whether it's of the soul or whether it's of the spirit. Now we come to hindrances to hearing God in the spirit. Now, there are lots of noises that try to drown your spirit man from hearing the Holy Spirit. And we often miss God's voice because we are overloaded in our soul and we are numb in the spirit. And so let me just highlight to you some of the hindrances, main barriers to hearing God. First is the entanglement of the flesh. Number one, sin, compromises and worldliness actually will clog our spiritual sensitivity. And so uncontrolled lust and sinful passion allow the fleshly craving to weaken our spirit man. And so frequent disobedience to God grieves the Holy Spirit, making it hard for you to discern the prompting of the Holy Spirit within you. The second area is, of course, worldly distraction, greed, and materialism. And if you prioritize earthly riches over spiritual treasure, it will dull your hearing. Matthew 6, verse 19 to verse 20. Of course, much the other area is much entertainment. Social media, materialism will clutter our life and keep us from hearing or focusing on God. And then the third area is busyness and overcommitment. An overly packed schedule actually leaves little room for spiritual reflection or quiet time with God. And that's why Jesus often withdrew to a solitary place for prayer, to stay connected with the Heavenly Father. And so, if either your flesh or your soul dominate your life, then your spirit will get drowned out. You are not able to hear from the spirit man. And then the second, of course, is the clutter of the soul. By that I mean, number one, negative emotional baggage. If you hold on to your unresolved anger or bitterness or resentment, it can drown your spiritual sensitivity. And so you need to resolve through forgiveness and releasing this negative emotion to the Lord. And then, of course, the second area is pride and self-sufficiency. Reliance on human strength and trusting on self-confidence instead of seeking God's guidance will also hinder your hearing from God. Because God says that He gives grace to the humble, but He receives the proud. James chapter 4, verse 6, part B. And so I come to the last part. How to cultivate a sensitive spirit to hear God better. First, feed your spirit with God's word. John 6:63 says, Jesus says, the word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so God's word actually is the food for your spirit. It nourishes your spirit man. The more scripture that you store in your heart, the more God can speak to you through it. Because the word stored in your heart will train your spirit to recognize God's voice. Very important. And so flood your whole being with the word of God. And then second area is fasting. to sharpen your spiritual hearing. Now, fasting weakens your flesh and strengthens your spirit man. Now, for those who find difficulty in fasting, maybe you start with a short fast, just skipping a meal, right, to pray instead. Now, for those who go on a full day fast, you know, sometimes you struggle because you're hungry and so on and so forth. During fasting, what do you do? The practice is this. For example, you know, once a month we do fasting, the first Wednesday of the month. The meal time that you have allocated for meal, use it to pray. Fasting without prayer is dieting. It's not fasting. Now, if you use that time, let's say you have a half an hour meal, then use that time to pray. Then sometimes you say, what is that to pray? You know, 5 minutes, I run out of words. Then you pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you pray, it actually strengthens your spirit man. It helps you to actually overcome your human hunger better. But if you don't pray, you find that you cannot take it. You're too hungry and you just want to eat because your flesh is telling you, I need to eat, I'm hungry now. So you can see that it's a fight between your flesh and your spirit man. And so if you pray, those who find it difficult to pray for half an hour, I encourage you, start with 5 minutes, and next time start with 10 minutes. So every breakfast, 10 minutes, lunch, 10 minutes, dinner, 10 minutes. If better still, you can go for half an hour, better still. Half an hour, half and a half hour. And then it enables you to overcome your physical hunger. So that is the meaning of fasting. It will bring your body and soul under subjection. Now, for others, you may want to consider a social media fast. No social media for a day or two. Or you may want to fast based on entertainment. No entertainment, no TV, you know, no movie for this 1-2 days. Things like this. So, fasting will help to sharpen your spiritual hearing. And third area is to maintain a clear conscience. Remember, we talked about the three faculties of the spirit. And that is why I'm bringing back this into sharp focus. If conscience is part of the spirit, then you need to maintain a clear conscience. Because sin weighs heavily on the conscience. But confession brings freedom. And so, that's why 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so regular self-examination, right, and confession of sin will keep our conscience clear and allow us to discern God's guidance without hindrance. And therefore, a clear conscience is vital for spiritual receptivity. And then the fourth area is pray, besides pray with understanding, pray in the Spirit. If you remember, prayer is part of the fellowship and communion with God. That is the second faculty, right? And Jude specially mentioned this, 1:20. Building up yourself in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And so praying in tongues actually strengthens and sharpens your spirit man, right? And so spend some time each day praying not just with words, but from your spirit, whether through other tongues or through groaning. And that is why once a month, when we do the prayer and fasting, we come here, we pray in the spirit. We have to, you know, build up your spirit man. That will increase your sensitivity to God. So there are various reasons what we are doing for the month. And then the fifth area is cultivate a spirit of worship. As I said, we address in the same area. If you remember, the faculty of communion and fellowship is in the area of not only prayer, but worship. Because worship is one of the three functions or faculty of your spirit man. It will strengthen your spirit. Worship will also draw God's presence and silence the chaos of your soul. Worship will actually shift your focus from your problems to God's presence. And so let worship be your lifestyle, not just for Sunday gathering like this at home. Monday to Saturday, you can also, you know, periodically go into worship. Play some worship CD songs, and then you can just worship along. And then six, practice stillness to remove distraction. And this is addressing the third area, the intuition, right? God is prompting you, wanted to say something to you. But if you are so distracted, you won't be able to hear God's voice. And that's why you need to practice stillness. So because the world of the noise of the world try to drown God's voice, right? So you need to carve out some daily time, some time daily to be silent before the Lord. No phones, no rush. You just be silent before the Lord. Because hearing God requires space and time to listen. Stillness in the soul opens sensitivity in the spirit. And so ask God to quiet down your spirit so that you can hear Him better. And you spend less time now in this time speaking and more time in listening. And then meditating on the scripture. Not just read the scripture, but meditate on the word. And you ask question, Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this verse? So on and so forth. And so be more conscious of God's presence. Dialogue with Him throughout the day. Not only during some special prayer time. You know, sometimes you are interacting, you're outside, you're with people. And then you just ask the Lord in your heart, you know, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? So dialogue with Him, periodically in your daytime. And then listen, try to listen to the voice. And so in closing, hearing from God is not just for the prophet. It is for every New Testament believer. And so as we train our spirit to recognize His voice, we walk in greater wisdom, direction, and intimacy with Him. Now, however, not every voice, as I said, is from God to your spirit man. It can come from your emotion. It can come from your mind. And through experience and through practice, you can grow in your discernment, in inner guidance. But you are always to test the inner guidance from within you. First, test it against God's word and character. Number two, pay attention to the peace or the unease in your spirit within you when you make any decision. And then the third important, confirm that inner guidance with other sources, because the principle is that there must be at least two or three independent witnesses, right? If you remember. So these are the guiding principle of how you can train your inner man to hear from the Holy Spirit more clearly. Thank you. The Lord bless you.